Thank you, Drew, and good afternoon to all of you. Hope you all had a nice week. We have our abbreviated Bible study format today with Bible study taking place soon after the services today. I want to welcome all our guests and the visitors we have here with us today as well. We'll get into all the announcements after the sermon today, but we've got quite a few announcements, and one of the things that I wanted to make sure that everybody's aware of, those of you that aren't on email, I put together a sort of a summary sheet of everything that's going to be taking place over the next week and a half or 2 weeks with Passover and Night to Be and all that, where the dates, the times, locations, and all that sort of thing. So if you didn't get a copy, I have extra copies with me, and I'll get one to each one of the senior citizens that are not on email. Well, I want to begin today with a scripture that I used last Sabbath. I'd like you all to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We've been in the book of John and 1 John quite a bit. If somebody could turn these fans down, that would be greatly appreciated. Because this whole passage of scripture is prior to the Passover that Jesus Christ celebrated right before his death. So there's a lot of scripture that's concerning that whole time frame, and we're going to be going through it even again on Passover evening. This scripture here that we're going to read ties directly into the Passover season in a very dramatic way. Christ tells us something about the relationship that we have with him, as well as the relationship that we should and do have with each other. Remember that he called us friends, and if we do whatever it is that he commands us, that's going to be a key player in all of this dialogue that we're having here today. Let's begin in John 15 and begin in verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's been a woven theme in just about every sermon that you've heard in the last month or two, by me especially, and even over in Reno today, we had a split sermon, and the first message was focused on this whole point again. I believe it's one of those things that we really do need to try to grasp if we've never grasped it before in our lives. The love that we have for each other, the love that we have for Christ, the love that Christ and God had for us all plays into the Passover season. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this. Now this is the greatest example of love that Jesus Christ said a person can express to another person, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Key link, lay down your life, that's the greatest act of love you can ever do for another human being, for friends. And what does he say in the next verse, verse 14? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So here we see Jesus Christ saying there's this example of love, this greatest example of love that is going to be portrayed, laying down your life for another human being and for friends. And then he goes on and tells us that we are his friends. And his full intention was to lay down his life for all of us. We also discussed that laying down one's life for another human being doesn't necessarily mean that you have to die for the person. I remember the first time I ever read this scripture when I was a teenager, I thought to myself, oh, lay down your life? That's the greatest expression of love, and God is love. And this doesn't sound like a too appealing type of behavior for me. But then through the years, I came to realize that what is our life? Our life is our time, the time that we have available to give or do with it. So we can lay down our lives for people by utilizing our life, utilizing the time that we have here on this earth to be of help to other people. Let's continue on and going into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Most people that I've talked to in my life, I think, enjoy hearing about outstanding or unusual actions or behaviors of other people. Or maybe some great and wonderful place that you might go on a visit or things to do, sort of like our concept of bucket lists. For me personally, outstanding accomplishments are especially interesting when they're inspiring stories about individuals who have done something for another human being in a very, very dramatic way. In a way that I probably would never think about doing, in a way sometimes that I think is just almost an impossibility to do for another human being. Years ago, I read about an extraordinary family. The name of the family was the Hauers, the H-A-U-E-R family, Hauer. Chuck and Penny Hauer were the parents. The Hauers were parents of five children of their own. And one day they were reading through the newspaper and they happened to notice an article about children with severe handicaps who had no place to go to have homes. There was a shortage of families willing to take these severely handicapped children into their homes and provide homes for them. So the Hauers decided that what they were going to do is they were going to step into that arena and adopt a handicapped child. As a matter of fact, they wanted to adopt as many as they possibly could. In 1978, Penny and Chuck Hauer took their first disabled child into their home, adopting it. And they haven't stopped since. Over a span of about 21 years, they adopted 37 of these children. 37. All of them were disabled, and some of them had very serious medical issues. At their peak, they were spending $2,500 a month on groceries. And that was including using coupons and buying everything in bulk. Meals of the family were eaten at a 20-foot-long table. Each week, the family would go through 24 rolls of toilet paper, 12 boxes of cereal, 14 gallons of milk, and 21 loaves of bread. Understandably, finances had been a real challenge for the family every step of the way. They do receive SSI assistance, but they still struggle to make ends meet, and yet, then when they're asked the question, the obvious question, why did you do this? Listen to what Mr. Hauer's response is to the question that he was asked many times in his life. Why did you do this? He said, there's no doubt that my life is for these children. That's why I was put on this earth. Remember John 15 and verse 13 that we just read? Greater love has no one than to lay one's life down for his friends. Let me read Mr. Hauer's response again. There's no doubt that my life is for these children. Another extraordinary family was the subject of a Reader's Digest article several years ago as well. It was the Arthur Guitton family. Arthur Guitton was a medical doctor. He had been described as a giant in his field of physiology and medicine, a leader among leaders, master teacher, and an inspiring role model for all professional people throughout the world. Dr. Guitton and his wife would have been in their 90s at this point, but sadly, several years ago, they were killed in an automobile accident. So what's so remarkable about Dr. Guitton's family is that he and his wife had 10 children. Now, that's fairly remarkable in itself to have 10 kids. But what's really incredible is that every single one of his 10 children became remarkable, outstanding physicians, just like their father. 8 of them graduated from Harvard Medical School, 1 graduated from Duke Medical School, and 1 from the University of Miami Medical School after getting his PhD at Harvard. In my mind, what makes the Guitton family extraordinary is that all 10 of his children were inspired to follow the extraordinary example in the footsteps of their father and become doctors because of their father's commitment and their mother's commitment and example, an example of service and love for other people. The Guitton family has been described this way. They're a wonderful family, sharing the values of hard work, dedication, teamwork and excitement of learning and discovery and a deep love for one another. You can see it in their faces. The father, Dr. Arthur Guitton, was a brilliant man. In 1951, he was named as one of the 10 outstanding men in the entire United States. He developed one of the world's premier cardiovascular research programs at the University of Mississippi, where he was a professor. He wrote more than 600 papers, 40 books, and received more than 8 major honors from organizations and universities from around the world. He was a master teacher, and he personally taught every medical student at the University of Mississippi for over a 50-year period of time. Out of respect and love, his students and trainees always referred to him as the chief. The chief, or Dr. Witan. No matter how long they knew him, they still showed him that kind of devotion and respect. Dr. Witan's wife, Ruth, was a remarkable woman in her own right. And her husband praised her this way, quote, her magnificent devotion to her family, end quote. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2 and see Paul's perspective on what God has planned for his family. When we begin in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, Paul speaking here, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In mentioning these two extraordinary families, the Hauer family and the Guitton family, I do that because they exemplify some of the characteristics of another family. The subject of these two families is one that directly applies to us in God's church, in that God himself has created and is creating his own extraordinary family. We are part of that incredible family. But it is one that is in the making. It is evolving. God is developing it as we go. And it's a concept, of course, that's not new to most of us in God's church. We understand that we are ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary Father in heaven. We understand that at Christ's return, we are all going to be changed into spirit being and be able to live forever as members of God's extraordinary family. You know, I could paraphrase 1 Corinthians 2:9 that we just read and have it to read something like this, and it would be totally appropriate. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the incredible family which God has prepared for those who love him. God wants you in that family. I hope that the thrill of that concept of being part of God's extraordinary family is something we never forget and never lose interest in our lives. It's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling or a sentiment. It is a reality. God is creating a family, and it's an extraordinary family. The concept is very real that God is building this family. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hearing about the Hauer family and how they adopted all those disabled children, and the Guitton family and all that they accomplished, I hope that that is somewhat inspiring to some of us here. Hopefully it helps us to be inspired by what God and Jesus Christ have both done to help make it possible for you and me to enter that family of his. We'll see here in Hebrews 3 from Paul again something important about our part in God's family, and that he is creating it as we go, and that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one right now who is in charge of building and providing and developing this family relationship. Paul's going to show an analogy of Moses and how he was in charge of God's family, or God's house, if you will, back in his day. But Christ's involvement is much more important, very, very active in it right now. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant. for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He was sort of a predecessor to Jesus Christ and how he was asked to handle ancient Israel as a family and as a nation. And Jesus Christ has been given the churches of God as his chore, his responsibility in this day and age. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I'd like to reread the last sentence here in verse 6 from one more modern translation, the New Living Translation. You can follow along if you'd like. This is what it says about Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, the faithful Son, was in charge of the entire household and family. And we are God's family if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. As we've discussed many times before, the household or the family of God is expected to uphold the family name by its actions and by its behavior. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Here in 1 Timothy 3, we have the Apostle Paul writing to a younger minister who is also like a son to Paul, Timothy. Paul and Timothy had what you could call a family relationship. It was a mentoring relationship for sure. But it was really more like a father and son relationship in many respects. Timothy just was something special to Paul. Paul makes it clear from these verses that God's church is God's own family. Let's pick it up in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, or we could say the household or family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm also going to reread this from another translation. It's called God's Word for Today. I just want to read this passage of scripture from 1 Timothy 3 here. I think this particular translation does an incredibly good job at giving us the true meaning of what Paul was trying to convey here. Listen to these verses in this new translation. I hope to visit you soon, Timothy. However, I'm writing this to you in case I'm delayed. I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. God's family is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And then he went on to explain the behavior that that family should have, talking about the family of God, that they should be living up to everything that Jesus Christ taught. It's very clear, very meaningful. And this has a tremendous amount of meaning to each and every one of us, especially this time of year just prior to Passover. It talks about how we are members of God's family. How God's family is the church of the living God. And God and Jesus Christ are constantly working on this entity, this family. They're constantly working at helping to make it a better family. I know that some people in this world have come from really dysfunctional families. The family life was so bad that think about entering into another family is not a pleasant thought. But I believe God is working on that issue as well. God is trying to show us how this love that he has for us is so much greater than any love any physical parent could have ever shown their children or anybody else. That we can start seeing that having this kind of love and relationship with one another is the key way to start learning how to live together as God's family. I'd like to refer back now to the Guitton family for just a minute for some of the quote-unquote rest of the story, if you will, as the late Paul Harvey used to say. The Guitton family that had the 10 children whose love and respect for their father inspired them to follow his footsteps and all become doctors. When the father, Dr. Arthur Guitton, was 27 years old, he was in his first year of residency, training in Boston. While there, he contracted polio, which left him severely physically handicapped. He was paralyzed in his right leg, his left arm, and both shoulders. As a result of this, he had to spend over 9 months in polio treatment centers. While Arthur was there recuperating and receiving treatment so as not to waste his time, he built the first motorized wheelchair controlled by a joystick. He also built a motorized hoist for lifting patients, special leg braces for those who needed them, and other devices that helped all of the handicapped. Much later, one of his students said this of Dr. Guittin. He taught us much more than physiology. He taught us about life, not so much by what he said, but by his unspoken courage and dedication to the highest standards. No one who ever worked with Arthur Guittin thought of him as being handicapped. His accomplishments, as well as his attitude, overshadowed that, and they remembered the other parts, but the handicap was something that was minimized by comparison because of who he was. As a father of the family, Dr. Guittin's philosophy of education was, with his children, learn by doing. Roll up your shirt sleeves, jump in, and just do it. In many respects, the Guittin kids became their father's hands because of his disabilities. He couldn't do many physical things that he wanted to. For example, when the washing machine from the family broke down, Dr. Guittin would tell his children how to take it apart and fix it. The kids would take it apart, and he would help them find where the problem was, and then he would give them the directions on putting the washing machine back together again. People who knew the Guittin family said that they doubted that a repairman ever went inside that house. Here's some of the things that the family and the kids did learned by doing. The Guittin family projects with these 10 kids that they helped their father accomplish were these. They designed and built their own house and the heating system for the house. They designed and built their own swimming pool and their own tennis courts. They designed and built sailboats, homemade go-karts, electric cars, gadgets for their home, and even electrical instruments for their Oxford Instrument Company. There was a lot of learning by doing by this family. They never quit. There wasn't anything they didn't try, and there wasn't anything that they didn't do. But you know, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is also committed to working with his children and teaching them by doing. Very hands-on. God wants us to learn by experience the things that he's teaching us. You remember all the guidelines for life that Jesus Christ gave us while he was here on this earth? One thing after the other after the other. And what was the common theme of all of it? Love one another. Christ even told us, blessed are you if you do them. It's an important reality for us to realize that we are to learn to imitate our older brother, Jesus Christ. We're learning how to live just like Christ would live if he were here in this time, with all of the same kind of trauma, questions, and challenges. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. You've probably all either seen t-shirts or bumper stickers over the years that just have four letters on them. The four letters are WWJD. They stand for what would Jesus do? Sort of become hackneyed after a while, but how would Jesus handle this, or how would Jesus handle that? You know what? That's what we're learning day in and day out. I think that's actually a very good question to go ahead and ask ourselves once in a while when we're up against something in life. What would Jesus Christ do in this situation? And try to think back about the guidelines and directions he's given us. And all of this is made possible, of course, because of God's Holy Spirit in us, working with our minds and leading us and influencing us constantly in the right direction. It's like that little nudge you feel once in a while, mentally and emotionally, or maybe even morally. Let's look at a couple of ways that we are learning by doing in God's family today. In 1 John 3, this ties directly into my sermon last week, a message that is old as the Gospels, especially John's. Christ preached this message that we're going to hear over and over and over again. Why? Because he knew it would contribute to making for a happy family. He kept harping at it. He kept repeating it. He kept trying to tell us in different ways on how to get the point. He knew that we were in his family, and we were in the family that is in the developmental stages, but ultimately we're going to be a part of God's ultimate family, literal family. 1 John 3, let's begin in verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. In other words, the world is blind to the reality that God is actually trying to develop a family. He's doing it with the first fruits to start with, those who he's called in this day and age, people that he's called all through time. And he's working with them to try to help them learn and what it's like to live in this family, to contribute to the family, to become family members and think of each other as family members. That's what he constantly was telling us, to learn to love one another as he loved us. Drop down to verse 11. John repeats this. He said, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. From the very get-go, when Jesus Christ was here preaching on this land, he said that we should love one another. Jesus Christ is our role model here. He showed us how to do that, didn't he? Not only that, but he gave his life so that we would have the opportunity to actually have a participation in practicing to be a family member. Back to Romans 15. Romans 15. The God family, as we all know, began with two beings in heaven, God the Father and Jesus Christ. We also know that Jesus Christ, or the one who became Christ, was willing to give up that heavenly position and come down to this earth and be willing to suffer and to die for each and every one of us in order that we could have access to the family. He gave us the keys, if you will, to get in. This is what I believe can be genuinely called outgoing concern. He wasn't concerned about him, he was concerned about you. He was concerned about me and others. This is an incredible example and demonstration of love. He loved us and all of mankind, and then showed us by example how we should love and live as being part of this family of God. Here in Romans 15, we're going to read about a particular demonstration of godly love that we should be able to find in any church family. The verse is very simple when we read it. It's easy to just quickly read over it and without understanding the depth of what Paul is actually saying. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage of Scripture and never really got it until this last week. Romans 15 and verse 7. Paul says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What does that verse mean to you? Think about it. In William Barclay's commentary, he brings out some interesting insight as to what this passage means, because he focuses on one word in the passage. He analyzes what the word receive means. Let me read what he wrote about this. This word receive was used of welcoming a person into one's house or home. When a person is received into the fellowship of the church, he does not enter as a stranger into the midst of strangers. He enters as a member of a family into a family. He also noted a couple other things. He said, when we receive others, we should receive them as God receives them and welcome to others. There must be all the generosity, the forgiveness, and the sheer kindness that God would show another human being. The Greek word for receive is a classical Greek word which is used widely and genuinely of taking someone to oneself as a helper or an ally or fellow laborer, a partner. And for the person being received, it means that he or she must enter the Christian fellowship, not with a view of resting back and doing nothing, but in the view of bringing all of his or her strengths and talents to bear in this new Christian campaign. Both giving, the one received and the one being received. This is an approach that I believe everybody in God's church can improve on. And we have the opportunity for this almost weekly. Okay, one last point for the day. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We're going to see here in Philippians 2 that our extraordinary Father is involved in developing and training us to become part of this family that he's developing. He initiated it, and then Jesus Christ took over. It's a continual process that both of them are working on. Let's look at how Paul puts it here in Philippians 2, and I want to begin in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God does this through his Holy Spirit. But notice, he's working through us to do his good pleasure. What is that good pleasure that he's involved with? He's expanding his family. He's building a family. Then the next passage is one that was absolutely essential for the Hauer family that I talked about earlier with all those handicapped children and all the horrifying challenges they were facing, yet it is still tough for us sometimes to practice in our daily lives. This learn from doing concept, this is particularly difficult for us as people to learn. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, or as my margin has it, without grumbling and arguing. We're seeing that God will bless God's church, the church of God as a whole, when each and every one of us is doing our part spiritually, growing, learning, and developing a relationship with God, as well as how to develop a healthy relationship with one another. And why does God say that he's going to do all this, and he wants us to do all this without complaining or grumbling? Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless. Children without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And brethren, that's what a family member does for the family. They shine as a wonderful example of what the family is all about, not unlike the Hauers and the Guitton family. Brethren, we've been invited to join the God family. We've been basically given a quote-unquote free pass, if you will, as a result of Jesus Christ's death for us. We have it all in the palm of our hands. We have it within our grasp, and it is all determined by how we live as members of this family, God's family. Have a great Sabbath.